Adam, it's good to be here, to good see each one of you. As a matter of fact, Brian and I were in India one time, and we were meeting on the front porch is where we were holding our service. We did have a little fan up above, but it was 120 degrees that day. And I was preaching, and of course, I have found when I'm preaching, I sweat more than when I'm sitting. And I noticed when I was finished preaching, there was a little spot about this big on my shirt that was dry. And I looked a couple minutes later, and it was no longer dry. It was very hot. I want to start today by in Alma chapter 5. And verse 41. And see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then ye will always abound in good works. We see that these three, faith, hope, and charity, that they are often tied together in the scriptures, aren't they? And it says, if we have these, faith, hope, and charity, that we will always abound in good works. That is because if we have those in our heart, that is going to be our desire to have those good works in our life. Now let's look at Ether chapter 5 and verse 29. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. Here it says, shew unto the Gentiles their weaknesses. We know that God gives us weaknesses to try to keep us humble in our lives. And it says that faith, hope, and charity is a fountain of all righteousness. And we know the fountain is a source or an origin. This is the beginning of our righteousness. We know that the very beginning is faith, that we have to believe in God. That is the beginning of it. Faith, it is the belief and trust in God and the truthfulness of His Word. Faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. We must believe in God without seeing. Hope is looking forward with confidence to a better world and eternal life. Charity, unselfish love for God and all people. The topic of my sermon today is charity. If you look in the dictionary, the first three definitions are number one, generous actions or donations to aid the poor, ill, or helpless. Number two, something given to a person or persons in need, alms. Number three, a charitable act or work. And we know that these first three definitions are what normally what people use in the world today when they're talking about charity. But there is also a definition number seven in the dictionary, the last one in the dictionary, and that is Christian love, agape. And this is the definition that we are talking about today. The word charity appears in the Bible 27 times, and each time it means agape love. In the Strong's Concordance, the Greek word for charity is agape. And it means love, i.e. affection or benevolence. That's what's in Strong's. But we know it is the love of God for all mankind. And we know His love for all mankind is pure. It is the love that Christians have for God. We must have that pure love for our God. And it is the unselfish love of one person for another. Brotherly love. That's what this agape love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We know that faith and hope, that they will come to an end when the righteous are dwelling in the kingdom of heaven. They will have knowledge. But this charity will never end. If we have it in our hearts today, it will be with us for eternity. Charity is the guideline for how we should live our lives. In Moroni chapter 7, verse 52. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. We're to cleave unto it, we're to hold on to it. It has to be an important part of our lives. It says it's the greatest of all, and it will never fail. A lot of things fail in this world, don't they? Charity will never fail. And it describes it as the pure love of Christ. That's what it is in that pure form. That love for that Christ has for each one of us. And whoso is possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. A great promise, isn't it? If we have that charity in our hearts. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And we see all of these things are good things, aren't they? They're important things in our lives. To have the tongues of angels, to have the gift of prophecy, to have knowledge, to have faith, to bestow all my possessions to the poor, to give my body to be burned, to be willing to sacrifice our life. But without charity, it says like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, we are just noise. It says that without charity, I am nothing. And it profited me nothing. We can see the importance of it. It's something that we must have in our spiritual lives. Now let's read verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. We see in these few verses that there are 15 characteristics of charity. And to have that pure charity in our hearts, we must have all of them. Let's look at them. Number one, suffereth long. Means we are long-suffering, patient, enduring trials, and slow to anger. Number two is kind. We're mild, gentle, tender, compassionate, good-natured. Number three, envieth not. Not jealous, and we don't covet what someone else has. Vaunteth not itself. Not boastful, don't brag about our accomplishments. Is not puffed up, not proud, arrogant, or haughty. We must be humble. We know that pride and humility are direct opposites, aren't they? We must be humble in our lives. Number six, doth not behave itself unseemly. Not unbecoming, inappropriate, or improper in appearance, speech, or conduct. Number seven, seeketh not her own. Not selfish, is concerned about the welfare of others. And we see in a reference in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 43. And in that verse, it talks about imparting our substance to the poor. And then it talks about both spiritually and temporally, we are to be concerned about the needs of our fellow man, both temporally and spiritually. Number eight is not easily provoked, not easily angered, annoyed, or aggravated. Number nine, thinketh no evil. Don't have bad thoughts about other people. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 70, it says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, and that word Raca is to mean worthless, to call somebody worthless, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We have to be careful of our words and our thoughts. Number 10, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Don't take pleasure in sin or unrighteousness. And this is talking about our sins and the sins of others. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And if we would read the first verses of this chapter, we would see a long list of sins. And it says that if we commit those sins, we are worthy of death unless we repent of them. But then it goes on. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is talking about if we support, approve of, are in favor of, agree with, or take pleasure in sin or the sins of others, we are guilty of that sin even if we didn't actually commit it. The easy example is abortion. If we are supporting abortion, if we are encouraging it, if we're marching in the street for it, we are taking pleasure in that sin. And we are guilty of sin. That's what this scripture is trying to tell us. We must be careful in our lives. What we support, what we're in favor of. Because we can be sinning even though we don't actually commit that sin. Number 11, rejoiceth in the truth. take delight in the truth of the words of Christ. Number 12, beareth all things. Endure patiently, don't complain, suffer in silence. Number 13, that last one, all of us have things to bear, every one of us, and everyone is going to be different. Maybe temporal, maybe spiritual, both, a combination of all kinds of things. You need to endure them. Number 13, believeth all things. Have faith and trust in God and His words. And don't believe in false doctrines. There are many false doctrines out there today. Many false teachings. Many things that people in the world are proclaiming to be good. But they are not. They are false doctrines and false teachings that can lead us to destruction. Number 14, hopeth all things, looking forward to a better world and eternal life. This is according to the promises of God for the righteous. That is His promise, that there is a better world for us. And there is eternal life where we will dwell with God forever and ever if we live that righteous life. Number 15, the last one, endureth all things. Remain faithful, bear our trials, and endure to the end. Very important, wherever we're at today spiritually, we must endure to the end, to our last day here on earth. Now let's look at some examples of life without charity. Let's read Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Do we see that today? Yes. Because of wickedness, hard hearts, anger, hatred, the list can go on. We see this everywhere in the world, don't we? We see this happening before us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. First John 2, verses 15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. These things of the world that are not good, and there are many things out there that put our faith and trust in the things of the world. That's not the charity that our God is talking about, that we need to have in our hearts. We need to always look to Him. We have the scriptures before us. Look to Him. Don't look to the world. The world can deceive us and lead us away. I want to look at a few examples of charity. The first one is God's charity to us. His love for us. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. God loved us so much, He was willing to sacrifice His Son to suffer and die on the cross. Just think of that in our own lives. If we gave our children or our grandchildren to suffer and die on the cross, it would be very hard, wouldn't it? But that's the love that God had for us. John 15, verses 12 and 13. And this is one of Christ's examples. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This was Christ's love for us, that he was willing to do what God the Father asked him to do, to be sacrificed on that cross. Was that difficult? We know it was. Christ prayed, you know, to God, if possible, take this cup from me. But we know it was not possible. But he was willing to do it, because he had that pure love for each one of us. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 33 and 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? That would tend to want to make us angry, wouldn't it? If somebody hung us up on the cross. But what did the Lord say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, displaying that pure charity. Now let's look at some examples of man. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That is what we are to do. We are to have that charity, that pure love for God, to put him first in all cases. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God first, and second, love thy neighbor. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. And we're actually going to read verses 1 through 3, 10 through 12, and 15 through 18. If I can find it. Whoops. Verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We don't really know what he's thinking, do we? It doesn't really explain, but probably a pretty good idea, don't we? The Lord told him to do this. I'm sure that there was a lot of turmoil going on in his mind. But it doesn't give us any of that. It said he went, didn't it? He was obeying God because he had that pure love for God. He knew that he must put God first, even if it meant sacrificing his child, which we can't hardly even fathom. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Layeth not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. He was willing to do what God asked him to do. Each one of us must be willing to do what God asks us to do, no matter how hard it is. That shows our pure love for the Lord. 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the sea shore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. We see that God blessed him, didn't he? God blessed Abraham and his seed because of his obedience. And he will bless each one of us in our obedience to him. Whatever he asks us to do, no matter how small or how big, he will be there and bless us and strengthen us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. The words of Christ. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is what the Lord has asked us to do. It may not always be easy. But remember these verses as we get to the end of this sermon, where I have a story to tell. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Remember that. In John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is one way, an important way, that we can show our love for God, is by keeping his commandments, what he has asked us to do, with great promises if we do. We must be diligent in keeping his commandments. If we have sin in our life, we need to get it out. Repent of it. Look to him. He will bless us and strengthen us and guide us. I have a few short verses here that talk about the importance of charity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." We see it talks about this charity above all things, how important it is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, "Let all things be done with charity." We think about that. If we let all things be done with charity, we would never get angry, would we? We would never have aught against our brother. We would, a lot of things, right? Let all things be done with charity. That is what the Lord is asking us to do. In Moroni chapter 10, verse 15, "Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God." Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? All these things we've read, all these things about how it is the greatest of all, do all things with charity. And we see why the Lord is telling us this, don't we? That we have to have it. We must have it to be saved in the kingdom of God. As we look at the example that Christ set for us, the sacrifice that he made for us, I would ask each one of us to look into our hearts, me included. We need to continually examine ourselves. It's easy to examine everybody else, isn't it? And say, yeah, right, this guy and that guy that. It's not always quite as easy to examine ourselves. But it's important that we do. Examine yourself. Give yourself a grade. See where you're at. And ask yourself, do I truly have that pure love of Christ in my heart? We need to ask that question. I'm going to close today by telling you a story about a man who served our country during World War II. He was a good example of someone who had that pure love of Christ in his heart. And as we read this story, he didn't tell anybody this. Look at me. I have this pure love. By his actions, everyone could see it. This story came from DesmondDoss.com. Some of you have heard this story, but most of you have probably not heard the whole story. On April 1st, 1942, Desmond Doss joined the United States Army. When he joined the Army, Desmond assumed that his classification as a conscientious objector would not require him to carry a weapon. He wanted to be an Army combat medic. As luck would have it, he was assigned to an infantry rifle company. His refusal to carry a gun caused a lot of trouble among his fellow soldiers. They viewed him with disdain and called him a misfit. One man in the barracks warned him, "Doss, as soon as we get into combat, I'll make sure you won't come back alive." His commanding officers also wanted to get rid of the skinny Virginian who spoke with a gentle southern drawl. They saw him as a liability. Nobody believed a soldier without a weapon was worthwhile. They tried to intimidate him, scold him, assign him extra tough duties, and declared him mentally unfit for the Army. Then they attempted to court-martial him for refusing a direct order, which was to carry a gun. But they failed to find a way to toss him out, and he refused to leave. He believed his duty was to obey God and serve his company, his country. But it had to be in that order. His unwavering convictions were most important. Desmond had been raised with a fervent belief in the Bible. When it came to the Ten Commandments, he applied them personally. During childhood, his father had purchased a large framed picture at an auction. It portrayed the Ten Commandments with colorful illustrations. Next to the words, "Thou shalt not kill," was a drawing of Cain holding a club and standing over the body of his dead brother Abel. Little Desmond would look at that picture and ask, "Why did Cain kill Abel? How in the world could a brother do such a thing?" In Desmond's mind, God said, "If you love me, you won't kill." With that picture firmly embedded in his mind, he determined that he would never take life. However, there was another commandment that Desmond took just as seriously. His religious upbringing included weekly church attendance. The Army was exasperated to discover that he had yet another personal requirement. He asked for a weekly pass so he could attend church. This meant two strikes against him. His fellow soldiers saw this Bible-reading Puritan as being totally out of sync with the rest of the Army. So they ostracized him, bullied him, called him awful names, and cursed at him. His commanding officers also made his life difficult. Things began to turn around when the men discovered that this quiet, unassuming medic had a way to heal the blisters on their march-weary feet. And if someone fainted from heat stroke, this medic was at his side, offering his own canteen. Desmond never held a grudge. With kindness and gentle courtesy, he treated those who had mistreated him. He lived the golden rule: "Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Matthew 7, verse 12. Desmond served in combat on the islands of Guam, Leyte, and Okinawa. In each military operation, he exhibited extraordinary dedication to his fellow men. While others were taking life, he was busy saving life. When the cry "Medic" rang out on the battlefield, he never considered his own safety. He repeatedly ran into the heat of battle to treat a fallen comrade and carry him back to safety. All this while enemy bullets whizzed past and mortar shells exploded around him. Several times while treating a wounded soldier, Desmond was so close to enemy lines he could hear the whispering of Japanese voices. In May 1945, as German troops were surrendering on the other side of the world, Japanese troops were fiercely defending Okinawa to their last man. This was the only remaining barrier to an Allied invasion of their homeland. The men in Desmond's division were repeatedly trying to capture the Maeda Escarpment, an imposing rock face the soldiers called Hacksaw Ridge. After the company had secured the top of the cliff, the Americans were stunned when suddenly enemy forces rushed them in a vicious counterattack. Officers ordered an immediate retreat. Soldiers rushed to climb back down the steep cliff, all the soldiers except one. Less than one-third of the men made it back down. The rest lay wounded, scattered across enemy soil, abandoned and left for dead, if they weren't already dead. One lone soldier disobeyed orders and charged back into the firefight to rescue as many of his men as he could before he either collapsed or died trying. His iron determination and unflagging courage resulted in at least 75 lives saved that day. Eventually, the Americans took Hacksaw Ridge. Okinawa was captured inch by bloody inch. Several days later, during an unsuccessful night raid, Desmond was severely wounded. Hiding in a shell hole with two riflemen, a Japanese grenade landed at his feet. The explosion sent him flying. The shrapnel tore into his leg and up to his hip. He treated his own wounds as best he could. While attempting to reach safety, he was hit by a sniper's bullet that shattered his arm. His brave actions as a combat medic were done, but not before insisting that the litter bearers take another man first before rescuing him. Wounded, in pain, and losing blood, he still put others ahead of his own safety. He would choose to die so another could live. After all, that's what he read in the Bible. Such was the character demonstrated by Jesus Christ. On October 12, 1945, Desmond received the Congressional Medal of Honor, the nation's highest award for bravery and courage under fire. President Harry S. Truman warmly shook the hand of Corporal Desmond Doss and then held it the entire time his citation was read aloud to those gathered outside the White House. "I'm proud of you," Truman said. "You really deserve this. I consider this a greater honor than being president." The journey that brought young Desmond to this day had been a challenging one. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, he was working at the Newport Naval Shipyard, and he could have requested a deferment. But he wanted to do more for his country. He was willing to risk his life on the front lines in order to preserve freedom. During combat, he did not kill a single enemy soldier. His only weapons were his Bible and his faith in God. I thank you for your time.